We welcome all those guests who are with us this morning. It's always a privilege to know that you trust that we here at the Southeast Church of Christ worship our God in accordance to His will, in spirit and in truth. If you have not yet done so, we humbly ask if you will share with us your information so that we can keep in contact with you. And if you have yet to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and would like to know more about why it's important, how to understand it properly, then we would love to engage in a Bible study with you. If you will please open your Bibles to the Gospel account of Luke. Gospel account of Luke. We're going to take a quick break, a quick breather from what we've been seeing this past quarter. And I want us to focus on the lesson that we have titled this morning, The Sower and the Fields. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before Thy divine throne of grace yet again, Lord, through the avenue of prayer. Understanding, Father, and realizing that the only way that we have this access is through the blood of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We understand, Father, that as Thy prophet Isaiah taught us, that sin, Father, kept Thy face hidden from us, and that, Father, it was through Thy Son's blood, through that Lamb without blemish, that we, Father, were able to find not only the remission of our sins, but also the access to Thee, Father. Thus, Lord, in accordance with Thy inspired word, we seek to draw near Thee with a humble heart, with a conscience, Father, that has been cleared by that precious blood, asking Thee, Lord, to be able to grant us, if it be Thy will, the wisdom, Father, and the knowledge, so that we may understand, Father, the teachings found in Thy word. But Father, grant us also the boldness, so that we, Father, may apply it, and that we may first preach an example, Father, and then also with our words. Lord, for those who have yet to accept Thy Son's gospel, please be with them, Father. Please, Lord, allow them to have an ear that is listening intently, but also give them that diligence of heart, Father, to research Thy scriptures daily to see and confirm if indeed Thy word has been spoken in its entirety within its proper context. We pray this and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Perhaps you have heard me once say to you personally, or perhaps from up here, many times you've heard me say that this parable should be called more the parable of the fields. And the reason I've always given is because the focus, as our Master is teaching it, would appear, or as I once thought, was about the reception of the word and the different types of people when they hear God's word and how they react to it. But then, as God always does, as Paul once again has said, where let every man be a liar and God be true, the Lord Himself taught me that no, it is the parable of the sower, for in Matthew's account in the 18th chapter, we see that when Jesus is explaining the parable to His disciples, He Himself says, "This is the meaning of the parable of the sower." You see, it is the parable of the sower, which then, of course, led me on another track. Well, why did Christ Himself make sure that His disciples understood that the focus should be on the sower and not so much on the fields? Why is it that many times when we focus on what is being mentioned the most, we miss the point that is hidden there in plain sight? We miss what Christ indeed is actually trying to say. Thus, as we should always do, we began to research the context that led to this parable. You see, in chapter 8 of Luke, verses 1 through 3, notice that it begins by showing Christ already teaching the parable of the sower as He Himself is planting the seed. Notice that in chapter 8, verses 1, it begins by saying that He had gone through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Notice that our Lord Christ, before He teaches about this parable, He was already practicing it Himself. He wasn't just teaching and preaching to His 12. He wasn't just teaching and preaching to those whom He had healed. But He was going to every city and every village, teaching the same gospel wherever He went. In Matthew's account, when we see that chapter 13, always known as the kingdom parables, it is interesting and it is amazing to learn and to see that in chapter 12, Christ and His authority is often being questioned. So much so that toward the end of chapter 12, which is leading to chapter 13, Jesus asks the question, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And then the crowd that were at His feet whom He was teaching, He turns to and says, "Behold, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. Anyone who does the will of my Father is my mother, my brother, and my sisters." And then Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 says, "And on the next day, a great multitude gathered unto Him, and He got on a boat, and He began to teach them in parables." So what began to simmer, what began to make understanding is, what we see then is that Christ, without a doubt, was in fact focusing on the sower. Because what we see, brethren, as we've already said, chapter 13 of Matthew is the kingdom parables. Parables that have to do with us as the church. Christ was using these parables to train and teach His disciples who would lay the foundation, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And thus what we are learning then is that Christ was teaching His disciples the importance of always preaching the gospel, no matter what the outcome may be. You see, brethren, Christ Himself firsthand knew that not everyone accepted the truth He had to speak. Not everyone agreed with the truth that He had to reveal. And we know this because they rejected Him as the Messiah time and time again. We are able to see this and we are able to gather how Christ indeed was killed because the Pharisees chose not to accept Him as the suffering servant, as our brother mentioned in his prayer. So when we see this, brethren, we see that once again, as Acts chapter 1 verse 1 teaches us, Christ was first doing and then He was teaching. And what He was doing was that in spite of the rejections, in spite of always being turned away, in spite of those who blasphemed in His presence, in spite of being questioned and always being doubted, one thing our Lord never stopped doing, even when He was on His cross, was preach the gospel truth of God. We see that every phrase that He said in the cross were scriptures that He quoted back to. We read how Christ used those seven times to make sure to speak truths that led to life everlasting. Thus, no matter, brethren, whether the seed fell on the wayward, whether it fell on stones or thorns, Christ was telling His disciples, you keep spreading that seed. You don't stop preaching. Just because it is not falling where you would think is ideal does not mean then that you should stop planting because it did not give you the fruit that you wanted. Thus, when we begin to see this parable, brethren, and when we begin to learn, we see that when the sower sows the field or sows the seed, there are things that he already has in mind. And there are things that he already knows and understands from doing so. If you pay attention to the image that we have chosen for this slide, notice that this, brethren, was a very common way of sowing the seed in Palestine during that time. According to what historical accounts say, there were two ways. There was the right way, and then there was the lazy way. The right way, as you can tell, was where the farmer was actually, or the sower, actually carried a satchel full of seeds. And he would grab a handful, and he would be casting them into the furrows as he was walking. The lazy way was where he would get his donkey. He would put the satchel on top of the donkey. He would cut a hole into the satchel and he would make the donkey walk back and forth where the seed would just fall into the furrows as the donkey walked. But what we see, brethren, is that one way or another, what we are being shown by Christ is that we need to sow. And when we sow, brethren, as you can tell from the way that the sower sows his seed, well, it is impossible for the seeds to always fall where we want them to fall. One of the reasons being that wind will blow and blow them off. Did you notice that the very first example Christ gives is the seed that fell wayward? Well, how do you think it fell wayward? Did he overthrow his seed? Was it by design? Or could it have been the wind that naturally blows and will take the seed out of its way? You see, brethren, there are times when we're going to be preaching the gospel where what's going to happen is that it's not going to fall in the soil that we always want it to fall. A farmer or sower understands that there are various types of soil. And the first thing Jesus is teaching his disciples is that you have to be aware that not everyone is going to receive the gospel in the same way. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, one of the greatest examples of an expert sower. We see in chapter 9, beginning at verse 19, keep in mind that he has already said at verse 18, woe to is me if I do not preach the gospel. But notice how this man, how this beautiful holy man would sow the seed. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a serpent to all, that I may win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Did Paul knew that there were different soils where his seed could fall? Well, of course he did. That's why I noticed that he, even though he was free, and what Paul is saying there is, I could have used my same words and my same approach with everyone. I didn't have to change. I didn't have to try to find a way. I could have just preached the truth and that would have been enough. But because I wanted to win more, because I wanted to make sure that I left no stone unturned. If you were a Jew, I would use the law to make you see the truth. If you were a Gentile, I would use of patience because there were things you still didn't understand. But whatever the case was, I found a way and I tried, knowing that not all soils are the same. You see, brethren, we have to understand that certain fruits can only grow in certain soils. Think about the apple, for example. From what I studied and what I learned, is one of the most fickle seeds for it to actually grow into a tree. Everything practically has to be perfect, from the climate to the seed to the moisture level of the soil where the seed falls into. It is one of the most difficult types of plants for us to produce. But yet, when the apple tree sprouts, notice the sweet nectar that we get from it in the form of an apple. But then you have those plants that are a lot easier, that are low maintenance. The cacti, for example. Because they grow in arid temperatures and they don't require of much maintenance. Usually, that is usually why, brethren, it is not a good idea to give our wives a cactus as a present. Because they like to tend to their plants. They like to actually even speak to them. But by giving them a cactus that is low maintenance and they don't even have to worry about watering it, well, in a way, we're insulting them because we're calling them lazy. But notice how every plant and every soil depends on one another. But the sower, it has no control over the seed bonding to the soil or not. The sower cannot make that seed germinate faster than what he wants it to do. His responsibility is to drop the seed. His responsibility is to make sure that he is sowing the field. You know, what I was reminded of here as I read about Paul is it makes sense that when you go back to chapter 3, why Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but what was his focus? But God gives the increase. Well, that's the truth, brethren, with the gospel as well. It reminded me of why Paul says that the power is in the gospel. Why he told the Corinthians in the second letter that we are nothing more than earthen vessels. Because the glory is of God. Therefore, the power to transform a person is in the Word of God if that person chooses to obey that Word. But we cannot teach obedience. We cannot obligate obedience. We can encourage. We can show them why they need to obey. But brethren, we cannot obligate anyone or subjugate anyone into obedience. You see, the sower still has to sow. But when he sows, he also understands, brethren, that he understands that it will always not produce. This thing is acting up. It will not always produce the fruit that it desires to produce. Go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And there in Acts chapter 12, or excuse me, chapter 22, I apologize. My screen here is not working in the front, so I'm having to turn back. Acts chapter 22. We begin there at verse 12. Notice, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Therefore he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. And he saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly. For they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now, did you see how Luke makes that very subtle comparison? How he's comparing a Jew to other Jews? You see, when Paul heard these words from Ananias, whom he heard it first from Stephen, Paul admitting that he heard it from Stephen, Paul eventually flourished into an oak tree. Like the acorn that takes years to actually give forth an oak tree, this was who Paul was. From the 7th chapter of Acts to the 22nd chapter, or rather if you want from the 7th to the 9th chapter, Paul had been persecuting the church, which was his initial reaction. But then when Christ appears before him and sends Ananias to preach the gospel to him, notice how that seed that Stephen had originally planted started germinating properly. But then what was the reaction of the other Jews with whom Paul is being compared? Oh, it bore fruit. That soil brought forth fruit. But it was not ideal fruit like in the case of Paul. Some fell among stoning places. Brother John Mitchell in our Bible study mentioned someone this morning, the name of Demas, right? He was a seed that fell amongst the stones. The heat of the stones made that seed to produce quickly. But what does the scripture say about Demas? He has forsaken me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. And why has he forsaken me? Loving this world more. It was an emotional reaction. Then the one on the thorns. We see how the thorns, the trials of this life, the worries of this life, suffocated the faith of that person. We can use the example, of course, of Ananias and Sapphira there. But the reality is, brethren, that the Jews with whom Paul is being compared to here, or rather Paul comparing himself to, they bear fruit. If you paid attention to the seed that fell amongst the stones and the seed that fell amongst the thorns, they bared fruit. Something sprouted out of there. But the problem was that it wasn't the ideal fruit. It wasn't what was expected. It wasn't what it was promising to show. You see, the Jews, brethren, they bared fruit in the sense that they had received at first Paul. And we see this in Acts chapter 13. They had received him. But what happened when the Gentiles were also receiving the words of Paul? And they saw that the crowd of the Gentiles was greater. Doesn't Scripture tell us that they became jealous, envious, and began to even blaspheme the way? You see, brethren, in Isaiah chapter 55, we have to remember that the Bible, God promises that His word will not come back to Him void. He promises that He will get something back. But we have to be careful. God is not saying that it's always going to be a blessing that gets back. Rejection also has a consequence. Rejection also bears fruit. As we read in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, we can be, brethren, those who bear forth sour grapes, and not the grapes that should be the fine that God had expected from His vineyard. So when a sower is planting his seed, he knows that there are different types of soils. He understands that it will not always produce the desired fruit. But we, as we've already seen, he sees that even if the seed is wasted, he continues to sow. His job or his responsibility is not making that seed to germinate. He cannot make that seed bring forth the desired fruit. He just has to continue to sow. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Beginning there at verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Notice verse 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do not get discouraged, says the Holy Spirit. Just because you did not get all of the seeds to produce a hundredfold does not mean that you did something wrong. Keep casting out your seed. Keep walking those furrows. Don't stop sowing your seed. Do not grow weary of doing good. What better thing can we do than bring the good news of salvation to lost souls? But because someone didn't want to obey the gospel, that's going to stop me from taking it to someone who perhaps will bear forth a hundredfold? I cannot let my failures stop me from eventually reaching success. I cannot allow the discouragement because perhaps someone who did accept the gospel, showed to be a promising Christian, ended up being a disappointment, stop me from working with the next brother or sister who perhaps will be. Because it isn't about me. It's about God. And it is He who gives the increase. God tells me, you sow the seed, I'll do the rest. How long, Lord, shall I keep sowing? Until I call you home, or until I come back. We cannot stop sowing the seed just because we get discouraged sometimes, brethren, because it doesn't produce the fruit that we want it to produce, or because the plant or tree is not growing as quickly as we would want it to grow. And in both of those cases, I would submit to you that the seed becomes spoiled. It goes to waste. Because that plant that grew from the stones, that plant that grew from the thorns, and that plant that was eaten up by the bird, those seeds were wasted, unfortunately. But the sower kept sowing. the sower kept casting his seed, knowing that not all of them were going to germinate. You know, my sister, when I was sharing with her, she always calls me and asks me what I'm going to teach. And she brought up a really good point that I hadn't thought about while I was studying that I wanted to incorporate. She said, did you know, have you ever stopped to think why you never put just one seed in the ground? Why you always make sure you put three or more? Because not all of them are going to sprout. Some of them will never even grow out of the ground. They would just remain there and they're, as we would say it, duds, right? So you put more than one seed because one of them will germinate. One of them will bond with the soil and something will grow from it. But you don't stop planting. You don't stop sowing just because the plant that came out was a disappointing one. You keep sowing. You keep preaching. You keep teaching. Knowing that you're doing your part. You're spreading the gospel. You are yourself a good branch of the true vine. You see, brethren, when we sow, we need to understand that we're going to harvest one way or another. We're going to harvest one way or another. Even if some seeds fall amongst the way, if some seeds fall in stones or in thorns, one way or another, we will still harvest blessing for ourselves. We still will bring forth a harvest that we will be able to reap. You see, we just read in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 that we will in due season reap what we sow. But notice, brethren, again, verses 7, 6 through 8 is not saying necessarily that we'll always be blessing. It depends on what we are planting. It depends on what we are focusing on. But one way or another, there will be a harvest. And if we are sowing, if we are going out and being sowers, if we are not allowing the disappointments of certain seeds to discourage us to stop casting our seed, if we keep casting it out, not focusing on what we want, but waiting for God to give the increase, God tells us that there will be a reward. Please go with me to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, the 11th chapter. The book of Proverbs, the 11th chapter. And notice what the Word of God says there in verse 18. The book of Proverbs, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 18. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Drop down to verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. There we see the first fruit, the first fruit of our harvest. To win souls, we are going to be righteous. The very first fruit in verse 30 that is shown is that we then are declared by God as righteous. We then are said to be of God, a tree of life. We are being referred to as a tree of life because we are being righteous. There's your second fruit. But then comes the third, perhaps one of our favorites. God says, you are wise. Because you win souls, you are wise. Do you remember what our brother Brown taught us in Colossians, the progression to wisdom? Well, God is saying that we are wise because we already gained the knowledge, we understood how to do it, but what God is saying is you're actually using it. And you're using it effectively. Therefore, verse 18 of Proverbs 11, once again, he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Verse 30 is giving us three examples of that sure reward. It's teaching us that we are righteous, that we will be a light to others, and we will be wise. Many times we focus so much on the external effects. And what Christ is doing through this parable, he's teaching his disciples, you need to be focusing on the internal effects. You know, brethren, I've taught my classes that I've been blessed to be able to teach, even the one here on Tuesday nights. I've taught them that the best way to grow is to actually teach others. The fastest way to make sure that those roots sprout into Christ is to teach others how to be Christians. You see, many times we're thinking about the harvest in terms of we want to see people that we converted. We want to see people that we taught. We want to see people that we were an influence or an impact on. But Christ is saying, as the sower, you should be looking at the fact that you did what you were told. You sowed the seed. You were wise. You were alive to others. And you are righteous. Therefore, your reward is sure. Thus, what we see, brethren, and what we can conclude is the parable of the sower is rightly called the parable of the sower, and I was rightly wrong. It is not the parable of the fields. It is the parable of the sower. Because what Jesus is doing is he prepares his kingdom that we should not stop casting that seed. That we should be aware that there are different types of soils. That we should be aware that they will not all produce the same kind of fruit or fruit at all. That we should be aware that even though some seed may be wasted, we need to keep casting out the seed. Because our job, our responsibility that God has given us is go out and sow the seed. We need to plant. We need to water. But we also need to allow God to give the increase. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to end our lesson this morning with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice how this also strengthens what the proverb has just told us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. These words are of encouragement, brethren. And that's what Christ is doing with the parable of the sower. He's encouraging his disciples to not stop throwing the seed into the soil. No matter what happens, if we sow the seed, then we are not responsible for whether that soil bonds with the seed or not. Because even though there will be some that will burn, as verse 15 says, and by the way, the fire is referring to, it's not talking about the final day of judgment, it's talking about trials, persecutions, difficulties, challenges. When the Christianity and the faith of each one is truly tested, some will withstand, but then others will crumble and burn before the trials and become apostates. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying, if you built upon the foundation which is Jesus Christ, yes, you're going to suffer a loss, meaning it's going to hurt. You'll be disillusioned. You will be sad. But because you made the effort to build, and because you built upon Christ and not upon yourself, you will be saved because you sowed the seed. Therefore, my friend, perhaps someone here has sowed that seed to you, and that seed has been germinating. It's starting to bond with that soil, and it's wanting to bring forth good fruit. Maybe what you need is a little water. Let me rephrase that. Maybe what you need is a lot of water. You need to be plunged into water. so that from the waters you then can sprout into a beautiful new life that God promises, because it's He who gives the increase. Don't you want to be an oak tree? Don't you want to be like the righteous who stand as palm trees in the oasis of God? If there's anyone here tonight subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.